to the book of Matthew. Glad everybody's here this morning. You are missed when you're not here. There's an empty spot. Matthew 21. You'll look in verse 23, you'll see who it is that the Lord Jesus is speaking to. Verse 23, he said, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders." Okay, so that's the subject. That's who is getting the attention. "The chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, 'What authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority?'" Verse 31, still speaking to them. Halfway down in verse 31, said, "Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him." To recollect our focus on what we've been doing, we are learning from Scripture the vital, essential importance of repentance. Obedience to the words and the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we won't have to learn them the hard way by experience. And keep your finger there in Matthew and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, we looked at that verse for some time. "Elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience." Unto obedience. The purpose God has in saving us through Christ is that we would do what he tells us to do. In my growing up years, parents called that minding. "Larry James, you better mind me." I heard that from Mom a lot. Don't know why. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says. Why would it be right for children to obey their parents and it not be right for the children of God to obey our Heavenly Father? Titus chapter 2 says that the aged women are to teach the young women to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife and should be subject, obedient to him." So why would it be right for wives to obey their husbands who are their head, and it not be right for the church, the bride, to obey our head, Jesus Christ? "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. And in verse 21, he said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." The right motive for obedience to God and to his word is love, not fear of punishment. "To whom you love, you seek to please." To whom you love, you seek time to be with them. The first commandment is to love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. It's similar. To love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And one asked the Lord, just who is my neighbor? Your neighbor that you are to love is your wife or your husband? Your parents? Your children? Your relatives? Your church family? All Christians? Even Methodists? Your friends? Your co-workers? Your boss? Your supervisor? The owner of your company? Your fellow students, your school teacher, your principal, all your acquaintances, strangers, your enemies, politicians, President Trump, and also former President Obama, Congress, governors, state legislature, county judge. Yeah, I was trying to get that out. One in particular. Mayor, city council, school board. One in particular. Is the election this Saturday, this coming Saturday? Vote. You won't go to heaven. What politicians say. Lawyers, those in law enforcement, even the one that wrongfully pulled you over, also judges, murderers, rapists, child molesters, homosexuals, thieves, wife beaters, terrorists, drunks, drug addicts, prostitutes, pimps, scam artists, salespeople that call you while you're eating dinner. Smart aleck teenagers, crotchety old people, anybody who drives a car on the freeways in Houston and apply those same driving techniques in Washington County, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, atheists, black, white, brown, red, and yellow-skinned people, Democrats, Republicans, independents, socialists, Marxists, communists, Latin Americans, Caribbean Islanders, Europeans, Africans, Middle Easterners, Asians, Australians, Pacific Islanders, the crazy people who live in Antarctica, those flying in airplanes and in the space station, those on the ships at sea, Last but not least, your next door neighbor. Got the idea yet who it is that is our neighbor that we're supposed to love as ourselves? Do you love them enough to pray for them? Do you love them enough to pray for yourself when you recognize that you don't love them? Do you love them enough to give up of your time for them? Do you love them enough to give them the gospel, to invite them to church? Do you love them enough to teach and disciple them, fellowship with them, and minister to them? The third commandment to every Christian from the third part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus Christ has commanded us. And that's going to take a while. As a matter of fact, it's going to take the rest of our lives. But have you even started yet? We saw that the greatest commandment is a new commandment that Jesus gave in John chapter 13. To love one another. And the new part is, as I have loved you. And he said, so shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that's done in word. That's not done in word. It's done in action. It's not done by what you say. It's done by what you do. How you treat each other. How you react to each other. How you minister to the needs of each other. Which brings us to the next commandment in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, that we started last week. Jesus begins his ministry, and the very first thing that he says in verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Each and every one of you, each and every individual, he says, to repent and believe the gospel. Now, to not lose sight of the forest for the trees of obedience of the commandments of Jesus Christ, the forest is the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What has God called me to do? What has He specifically designed and saved me to be? What is Christianity? And how essential is the church in carrying that out in my Christian life? The Lord's message that he begins to preach here in Mark chapter 1, after John the Baptist preached the same message, is how does a person become a Christian? And he says it's through repentance and belief of the gospel. It's the same message that Paul preached on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where he said God commands all men everywhere to repent. So how important is repentance to becoming a Christian? This gets really easy. If repentance has not taken place, salvation has not taken place. Repent and believe the gospel, not or. Repent, that comes first, then belief. If you haven't repented, you haven't believed the gospel. Because Jesus said to repent. It's absolutely necessary that repentance takes place. And if it hasn't, you haven't believed the first thing of the gospel. If you haven't repented, you haven't believed the gospel. And we're back to our text in Matthew 21. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe." To not repent is to not believe. We don't just believe the truth of the words on a page. We believe by faith the person of the words on the page, Jesus Christ. You cannot separate a man from the words he speaks. They're one and the same. John chapter 1, verse 12. He came unto his own, it said, but his own received him not. And in verse 12, he said, "But as many as received him." John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him. Salvation is receiving of a person. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name Jesus, Yeshua, Yahshua, Joshua, Savior. The name Jesus means Savior. So to believe on his name is to believe in the authority that God has given unto him. All authority, all power has been given unto Jesus Christ. To believe on his name is to believe that he is not only the Savior, but my Savior. The angel told Joseph, name him Savior, because he will save his people from their sin. Which, verse 13 said, which were born. Salvation is a spiritual birth. Except you be born again, he told Nicodemus two chapters later, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I would also remind us of the meaning of the word repent. If it's so essential and so important, then it needs to be essential and important that we know for sure what it means to repent. It's a pain. It's a grief. It's a grief of heart because of sin. And that grief produces a change in our mind, a change in our thinking about God and about ourselves and about His Word. That produces a change in our will, which produces a change in direction. I'm either obeying God or I'm obeying self. The very essence of sin is self-rule and self-will. Repentance is not just a result of me changing my mind, but me changing my will to God's will. And I change the whole direction of my life. Stay in Matthew, but go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to be regretted of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Godly sorrow produces pain and grief in your heart, recognizing that you have sinned against God. Look at Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. How essential is repentance for salvation? Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Then were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Anyone who desires salvation has to come through this gate of repentance. Now back in Matthew 21, here's the parable, here's the illustration the Lord gave to these elders, these Jewish elders. An elder is a Jewish term. If you're an elder, it means you're a Jew. That ought to help some confused Christians. There are some Jewish elders and there are some chief priests here. Verse 28, But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the one and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He, the son, answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second, and he said likewise. And he, the second son, answered and said, I go, sir. But he went not. And so the Lord asked the question, were there of them two, were there of them twain, did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. The chief priests and the elders were commanded to repent as much as the publicans and the harlots. All have to repent because all have sinned. All have to repent because all are 100% guilty. There are no different degrees of guilt. We all have 100% of sin in us, and we have varying degrees of how that sin works itself out in actions. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is not even a 0.5% of righteousness in a human being. When you are 100% something, it leaves no room for anything else. We have 100% sin in our nature that we were born with. That's why we sin. It's natural. Put a 3-year-old boy into a room with breakable glass and see what happens. What happens is natural. The only thing unnatural is somebody didn't have enough sense to begin with to put him in that room. We sin because it's in our nature to sin. The nature has to change. The problem is we don't have the power to change it, and the law doesn't have the power to change us, and water doesn't have the power to change it, and communion wafers don't have enough power to change it, and church membership don't have enough power to change our basic sin nature. It takes the work of God to do so, and it's called salvation. It's called deliverance. It's called a rescue from this power and penalty of sin that we were born with and inherited from our father Adam. So this is the starting point. In verse 19, he said, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law." What's the purpose of the law? What does the law do? "That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The law proves our guilt. The law proves our sin. The law proves our need of a Savior. It doesn't save us. It doesn't provide a way of salvation. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So guilt of sin is where we begin. What are we repenting of? If we don't think we're guilty of sin, there's nothing to repent of. If I don't think I'm sick, why would I go to a doctor? If I don't think I'm a sinner, why would I come to Jesus? Unless somebody convinces me that by coming to Jesus, I won't ever be sick, I'll be wealthy, I won't have any problems. So I come to Jesus as a way of increasing the idolatry of myself. I come to Jesus to get what I can get from Him. "You professing yourself to be a Christian or your good upbringing makes no difference whatsoever. All have sinned and come short of the glory of the perfection of God that He demands to enter into His heaven." The second son said, "Yes, I'll go." But he didn't go. His action proved no repentance and no belief. Whatever our past, good or bad, if we have not at some point come to this attitude of repentance, we are outside of the kingdom of God. Christianity starts with repentance. In Matthew 11, verse 20, Matthew 11, verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." In Matthew 21, 28, the Father says, "Go work today in my vineyard." That's the command. Get up and go. Go to work and do it today in my vineyard. And he said in verse 29, "I will not. I will not." That's not what I want to do, so I'm not going to do it. Or I'll do it tomorrow. Did he say, "Go work tomorrow in my vineyard"? We think that by choosing when we want to obey, it's obedience. It's not. No, I will not. You can just hear the resentment. What right does he have ordering me around, telling me what to do? But he said, afterward, he repented and went. He changed his mind. He changed his will. He changed his direction. He turned around and did what his father told him to do. Why? Doesn't say. But why did we? Well, something began to gnaw on him. Something began to disturb him when he wasn't disturbed before. That twinge of conscience. Something perhaps maybe good that his father did. Father was a good man, worked hard, provided a good living. Perhaps that was brought to his mind. He began to feel bad. He began to feel guilty. Maybe even a little shame for speaking that way to his dad. It just wouldn't leave him alone. It just wouldn't turn him loose. So he began to face the command again. He began to think about what his father had told him to do again. He reconsidered it. Isn't that what the prodigal son did in the hog pen? He came to himself. I think the tragedy with all too many people is they won't even think about it. They refuse to even look at what the Lord has told them to do. They dismiss it and consume themselves with work and pleasure and activities. But once a person begins to honestly consider the gospel, there's hope for him. Once a person begins to come to church and really listen to the Word of God, he's well on the way. The first son, after he thought about it and reconsidered, he saw he was wrong. He admitted to himself that he was wrong. All the excuses were over. All was left is the action. You see, the prodigal son had to actually leave the hog pen to go to the Father's house. Folks today want to stay in the hog pen and still have the Father's blessings and the Father's money. Have you really faced yourself and your life? Have you honestly considered it? Have you ever faced this command by Jesus Christ to repent and believe the gospel? Christian, is there a commandment of Jesus Christ that you're not obeying? The first step is to admit to yourself whether you're lost or saved. The first step is to admit that you were wrong. And don't let that surprise you. You've been wrong before. Then notice what he does. Verse 29, the last word, he went. He obeyed what his father told him to do. The second step, he admits to his father that he was wrong by doing what he had rebelliously refused not to do. After admitting to yourself that you were wrong. You next acknowledge the sin to God. And you do so with regret that we have sinned against Him and offended Him and hurt Him who loved us. The prodigal son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He feels a sense of shame and guilt. Remember the publican praying beside the Pharisee. He falls to the ground and he beats on his chest and he prays, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The second son said, I will go. I will obey. But he didn't go. I believe the gospel. I believe I'm wrong. But you stop there. To not repent is to not believe. You never turn from your idol. Yourself. You never turn from sin to God. You keep sinning and making excuses for it. Or worse yet, you say it doesn't matter because you're under grace. Which of the two boys did the will of the Father? The one that said he was going to do it or the one who did it? That's repentance. What of you, my friend? If your life is wrong to you, how much more so to the Lord? Are you still going to continue on ignoring Him, disregarding His will? Are you going to continue justifying your disobedience to His commands to repent by saying, well, I still believe, I'm still a Christian? Do you still question Him? Why does God do this? Why does God allow that to happen? I'm not just directing this at people who are not saved and not yet a Christian. Repentance is a continuous commandment requiring continuous obedience. You that are saved, God no longer regards our sin as a judge. Sin cannot bring us back under the condemnation of the law. Yes, we are under grace. But God now regards our sin as a father. Sin brings correction in all of its different forms, beginning with verbal warnings from His Word. Read your Bible. God's people still repent and ask for forgiveness. Not for salvation, but for restoration of the closeness of fellowship and service. For restoration of the fullness of joy and that perfect peace. That's what Abraham did in Egypt. That's what Isaac did in Gerar of the Philistines. It's what Jacob did in Mahanaim between Esau and Laban. It's what Joseph's brothers did in Egypt. It's what Moses did in Midian. It's what David did in Psalm 51. It's what Elijah did under the juniper tree. It's what Job did in the dust. It's what Isaiah did before the vision of the Lord seated on His throne. It's what Jonah did in the belly of the whale. It's what Peter did beside the Sea of Galilee when he three times had to admit that he loved the Lord. Get the picture? Sin and rebellion and idolatry is still so embedded in our old nature that it has to be dealt with on a daily basis. Lost friend, turn away from the life of self and sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. It is a
belief. It is a trust in the sufficiency of His sacrifice and death on the cross for us.
Have you confessed your guilt to Him? Have you believed the gospel? Romans 10 said that if you would confess with your mouth, that's repentance. And believe in your heart, that's the belief by faith of the gospel. He said you'll be saved. Then He said all that needs to happen, verse 13, is whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Have you believed the gospel? Have you asked the Lord to save you, to forgive you, and to come into your life? Then believe by faith that He did, that He does save. Whosoever will come unto Him on His terms, He shall in no wise cast out. So believe the word that God has saved you. Now you that are saved, you don't have a get out of jail free card to go back into the sin that you turned away from. Why would you do that to your Heavenly Father who loved you so much that He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Christians are to repent when our thinking goes wrong. When our will rises up against God's will, and when the direction of our life goes the opposite direction that He wants us to go in. As simple Christian as it was for us to fall on our face and ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us, this morning you can do the same thing and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning, Lord, that You have commanded us to do something, and You've done so out of love. May we in love respond in obedience. May we draw close to You now, realizing that we can't have unconfessed sin in our life and draw near to You in full communion and fellowship with You. Lord, may we turn our back on that sin that so easily besets us. And may we truly, truly walk away from the desire in our will of persisting in that sin. Lord, we've tried to do it by resolutions, by promises. Lord, we need to confess this morning that we're not strong enough, even as a Christian, to overcome the sin that still remains in our members. So Lord, I pray that we would ask You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we cannot do in our own strength and in the resolutions of our mind. By Your power, Lord, help us to overcome this sin that keeps dragging us down and robbing us of joy and peace and fellowship with You. And restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And for that dear, dear man or woman, boy or girl that has yet to receive You as Savior, I pray they'd do so right now at this moment in their heart of hearts They would desire you more than anything else. They would open their door that has been locked to you and invite you to come in. We pray in Jesus' name.